And now as we come to the closing moments of our meeting, we want to turn afresh to Isaiah chapter 9. And we want to read some verses here out of this prophecy. Part of it has already been read tonight by Mark, but we want to read the first two verses and then verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, and then bring the word that the Lord has laid upon my heart. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the notes of praise that have been lifted in the service tonight. We thank thee that our theme has been about our Savior. And Lord, no sweeter theme could we sing of, no more important theme could we ever proclaim than that that Christ has come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, in this gathering tonight, there are simply two groups of people. Those who are saved and resting in the finished work and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those tonight who are in their sin. Those in Christ who are on their way to heaven. Those in their sin who are on their way to hell. And Lord, we pray as we stand before this congregation tonight that thou, by thy Holy Spirit, will minister. Show people the need of their sin, the seriousness of their lost estate, the pressing urgency of this matter, because we know not what a day may bring forth. Oh Lord, grant it tonight that some dear soul or souls will this night call upon the Savior, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who is very God of very God, the one who rules and reigns on the throne of heavenly sovereignty tonight. We pray, O Lord, that souls will be turned to Christ. Give help, we pray, to the preaching of thy word. We ask thee, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, and may Christ alone be exalted. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. There are many different names given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scripture. Messiah, Master, Redeemer, Mediator, Shepherd, Branch, Door, Light of the World. That's just to name but a few. And in this passage of God's Word, we find that the Lord gives Isaiah some names for the one who's coming to be the Savior of the world. This prophecy is speaking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. We find there that it says in verse 2, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would have brought great blessing to the Galilee region, because God incarnate was living and walking among them. We find that in the early part of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ left his hometown of Nazareth and he went to Capernaum, and there he made his base or his headquarters for the early part of his ministry there in Galilee. And that move was a fulfillment of this very prophecy. Listen to these words as I read them to you in Mark or in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. It says, and leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So we know that that is the fulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy was certainly about the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is identified in verse number 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born." The blessing that God was going to send to this world, the light that was going to shine in the darkness, was going to come through the birth of a human being. God became man and dwelt with us. But it's immediately emphasized in verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born." And that is speaking of his humanity. But then it says, "Unto us a son is given." And that's speaking of his deity. Because while he was born of the flesh, he was born of a woman, he was given by God the Father. And as our brother this morning preached, he is the only one who can bring us into a right relationship with God. Because as the God-man, he is a mediator between God and man. That's what the Bible says. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is God and therefore can represent God. He is man and therefore can represent man. And as the sinless man represented us sinners upon the cross. We sang about this in our hymn a few moments ago, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." We sang these words, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." So the one who was bringing light into the world, the one who was bringing hope, the one who was coming to save, was going to be born into this world as a little baby, God and man. But then it also says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." And this speaks of a rule and a reign over a people. Now, it's true that the Lord is sovereign over all that takes place on this earth. He ruleth over all, and there is that sense in which he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. However, it can be also emphasized that in Scripture, the Lord has a special interest and a specific interest and rule over his people, his church, those for whom he suffered, bled, died, and rose again. He is our ruler. He is the one that under whom we have that government, his instruction, his direction, and his word. John Gill, the commentator, said he is the king of saints. His government consists in ruling in the hearts of his people, in enacting laws for them and causing them to submit to them, in subduing their enemies and protecting them, their persons, their properties, their rights, their liberties, and in supplying them with everything necessary. And this government is delegated to him from his Father. It is devolved upon him by the Father. It is not of this world, but it's spiritual. It is righteously administered. It is peaceable and will continue forever. And as we just pause at this moment, can I ask you, are you under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in the church of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do you attend a place of worship? But I'm asking, have you ever confessed your need of a Savior? Have you confessed your sin before him, repented of it, and called upon Christ to save you? Is he your Lord and Master? Is he the one who rules in your heart? Can you say, I am his and he is mine? That's how you know if someone's saved. Because the Lord is theirs. He is their Master, their Lord, their Savior, and their friend. But having thought about how he would come into this world, and having thought about the rule over his people, I want to bring before you tonight as we close one of the names that is written in this list. And I want us to think about it for a few moments tonight. It is the name Wonderful. He shall be called Wonderful. Now, I know there are some Bible commentators that believe Wonderful, Counselor go together as one name. But we can take this word Wonderful because we'll find that elsewhere in Scripture it is also applied to Christ. And I simply want to take a few moments to tell you about my wonderful Savior. And the wonderful thing that he can do in your life tonight if you're not saved. The word wonderful is used so frequently today. We use it all the time. And it's lost, I suppose, a depth of the meaning that it once really had. This word wonderful that we find here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In the Hebrew, it means a miracle. A miracle, a marvelous thing. It's from a word which means to distinguish. So there, by the very name that the Lord Jesus Christ is given before his birth, we are taught that he was going to be a miracle. What he was going to do was going to be marvelous. And he was going to be distinguished from all others ever born into this world, from anyone else who had walked in this scene of time, because of who he is. And I want us to think for just a few moments about our wonderful Savior. Turn with me to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we read about God creating life within the womb, about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's always important to remember that. God is the giver of life, and only he can take it. But I want you to read from verse number 1. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. The first thing I want you to notice tonight, our Lord is wonderful in his knowledge. Our Lord is wonderful in his knowledge. It says there, thou hast searched me, verse 1. It means examined intimately. Thou hast known me. That means to be aware or to understand or to be able to tell exactly who and what you are. We read in the New Testament that Christ was able to look at people and know exactly what they were thinking. No man had to tell him because he knew the hearts of all men. And time again, we find in Scripture that Christ is the revealer of the hearts of men because he has knowledge of who we truly are. He knows all things about all people at all times and in all places. And I want to say to everyone in this gathering, God knows you tonight. God knows you better and more intimately than you even know yourself. No matter how close you are to someone, there will be feelings or thoughts that they do not or may not know about. In regard to your spiritual standing tonight, God knows you and sees you exactly as you are. And I want to say tonight that you can't fool God. You're dressed for church. You've come to a place of worship, and we're thankful for those things. But if you're not saved, as God looks in your heart tonight, he sees you in your sin, in your rebellion, in the darkness. God knows your sinful nature and your sinful practices. He knows your lack of respect for him, your lack of reverence for him. Listen, your lack of love for him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the sinner has absolutely no love for God. He is the one who has given you breath in your body today, and yet you reject him, you ignore him, you sin against him. The one we've been singing about that lay as a babe in a manger knows your heart tonight. I want to say to the Christian tonight, the Lord knows your heart also. It's a very comforting thing. He knows your temptations and your struggles, your trials. He knows the attacks of the evil one as they're fired upon you. He knows when people seek to discourage and hurt you. The Lord knows these things. And the Lord commands us as his people to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He wants you to tell him, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Hymn writer said, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We don't tell God in prayer our needs and our petitions so that he knows what they are. He already knows. But he commands us to give them to him, to give our needs to him, to lift that burden off of our hearts and to lay it before him. casting our burden upon the Lord, for he will sustain us. And I am as guilty as any believer that often when things come into our lives, we worry and we torment ourselves and we're anxious about them rather than taking them to the one who already knows but is waiting for us to lay our heart before him that he might speak peace within. Maybe there's a believer tonight and you feel nobody knows what you're going through. The Lord knows what you're going through. The Lord knows your hurt, your disappointment. The Lord knows your fear, all of those things. And yet still he commands you to call upon him, to share those burdens and know his sustaining grace. And I say to you tonight, you're not saved. God knows you. God has a record of your life, of every single moment you have existed. And friend, if you die in your sin, that record of sin will be brought before that judgment bar. You'll be declared guilty, cast into hell. He is wonderful in his knowledge. Turn back to Psalm 119 and verse 129. Psalm 119, verse 129. And here we come to the second aspect in which Christ is wonderful. It says there in verse 129, Psalm 119, verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. So there's the second thing we notice. He's wonderful in his knowledge, but secondly, he's wonderful in his word. He's wonderful in his word. This book that you hold in your hand is God-breathed. It is God's revelation to man, and he is wonderful in this word, and the word he has given us is wonderful. The word testimonies, it means a witness or a record. And when we think about this, they are wonderful in how they were given. Man didn't just sit down and decide they were going to write some narrative or some historical document to be a Bible that God was going to use. But rather, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God gave the words to them. God gave a revelation of how he created this world to Moses. And Moses recorded that in the book of Genesis. We have God's word given to us. It's wonderful in how it's been given. It's wonderful in how God has preserved his word. You read through church history. Many have sought to ban the word of God from nations, to burn it out of existence, to banish it. And yet the scriptures are still here tonight. They're still being used by God to change lives and to transform lives and to teach believers in the way they ought to go. But they're also wonderful because of what they reveal. They reveal man's sin, that we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. The great problem of sin, that it separates us from God. It offends a holy God. It sets us on a course that's going to end in hell. And there's nothing we can do about our sin because the Lord tells us that we cannot erase our sin. We cannot wash it away. We cannot even change our own hearts. But it also tells us about a Savior. That's what we've been singing about tonight. That's what we've been proclaiming tonight. Christ came into this world in the fullness of time. And God came into this world, and how wonderful is his story. That God looked upon a people. God desired to save a people. And sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. That work that Christ did upon the cross was accepted by the Father. Christ has dealt with the sins of his people on Calvary. The veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. You see, because of what Christ had done on the cross, there was access to God through him. Christ rose again from death on the third day. A testimony, evidence that God had accepted the work he had done in Calvary for sinners. Christ has satisfied every just demand of a holy God. And this book is wonderful. The word of God, the word of Christ is wonderful. Because it says to sinners like you and to me that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. It invites you to come to Christ for cleansing. It invites you to come to Christ for life, for living water. It invites you to turn from your sin and to come to the one who will save your soul, make life worth living, give you assurance of heaven. He is wonderful in his knowledge. He is wonderful in his words. Turn to Psalm 40 and we find something else about the Lord Jesus Christ that's wonderful. It says in Psalm 40 and verse number 5. This is lovely testimony, Psalm, of the Lord delivering one in great need. But it says there in verse number 5, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts and ideas are the wonderful thoughts which thou hast done, or which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." The third thing is this: he is wonderful in his thoughts. Now, how is the word thoughts different from knowledge? Well, I'll tell you how. The word thoughts here really can be translated plans or purpose. So God is wonderful in his plans. Christ is wonderful in his plan and in his purpose. The word is actually used in the book of Genesis 6 and 5, whenever God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And in that day that Noah lived, all man's plans were evil. His purpose in this world was to commit sin. And that's what he loved to do and he planned to do. And that's what he was thinking about all the time, his sin and his pride. But the plans of God are called wonderful here. Why? Because the plan of God was not to leave people in their sin, but to rescue them, to deliver them from bondage, from punishment, and from one day the very presence of sin. And the plan of God's salvation was revealed through the Old Testament. Gradually, right there from Genesis chapter 3 and right through, we have little bits that come together to present the picture of the Christ, the Messiah, who would come into this world. This was the plan of God. And what I love about the New Testament, it emphasizes again and again and again that Christ's work in this world was a fulfillment of the plan of God. What did it say in Matthew time and time again? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet saying. We read passages such as Isaiah 9. It reveals Christ. And the plan of God, the plan of Christ, was to come into this world and to present the way of salvation for souls. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I would also say that while we have the plan of redemption in the Word of God, for God's people, our plans for life and our purpose ought to be found in Christ. God has a plan and a purpose for each of his children. Sometimes some of God's people miss out because they will not heed the plans of God. They will not heed the purposes of God for them in their lives. Blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is the one who obeys the word of God. And if you want to know the highest joy, the highest blessing, the highest privilege in this world, you get saved and you follow the plan of God for your life. There's no greater privilege than to serve the Lord and what he has called you to do. I would say to each Christian, it is imperative that you seek the Lord Jesus for his plan for your life and position yourself in the center of the will of God. I'm always mindful, whenever we come to session meetings, committee meetings in church, I'm always mindful of those words, when decisions have to be made. When the Lord says in Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, or my plans than your plans." And we often pray in our session committee prayer meetings that the Lord would spare us from our plans and help us to know the mind and the will of God as we go forward. And may that be true for every believer. May the Lord spare us from our limited wisdom and simply follow and obey the word of God. He's wonderful in his knowledge. He's wonderful in his word. He is wonderful in his thoughts. Thirdly, Psalm 78 and verse number 4. Psalm 78 verse number 4, we find that he is wonderful in his works. He is wonderful in his works. Says we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful work that he hath done. You know, we read in Matthew's gospel, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Christ did wonderful things while he was on this earth. But as the eternal Son of God, from everlasting to everlasting, we find that Scripture reveals some of the wonderful things that he did. We think of the work of creation. It's attributed to Christ there in the book of Colossians. We think of the work of redemption as he came to this earth to live a perfect, holy life, to be crucified to a cross for crimes he had not done, to take the place of the sinner, to bear the wrath of God against their sin, to shed his precious blood that we might be saved. Think of the work of sanctification, and by his Holy Spirit, daily he causes us to die unto self and to live unto Christ. We think of that work of glorification that will be completed when we see him. But think about some of those other wonderful things that he hath done. Some of these are quotes of Scripture. He restoreth my soul. Times whenever we felt we couldn't go on anymore, the burden was so heavy, the battle was so fierce, he restoreth my soul. One of the wonderful works of God. He leadeth me to stand in awe and to consider that the Lord has led us, some to be in this congregation, some to this place, that he leadeth me. He accompanies through every valley, even the valley of the shadow of death. You know, whenever we come to that time, we have to leave family members behind, even doctors and nurses. But there's one who will go with us right through the valley, bring us safely home. He provides everything that I need as a Christian. Everything I need is found in Christ. Not one of his promises have failed. He even gives us songs in the night. And even whenever the darkness and the weariness of life come in, he is so wonderful to give us that which will bring praise to our heart as we worship him. He is wonderful because he speaks peace in the storm. He's wonderful because he takes a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and he transforms him by his grace. He makes him a vessel of honor so that they're able to serve him, to speak for him, to worship him. I'll tell you, I have a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior. Christian, you take a few moments and you think about what the Lord has done in your life. Where he's brought you from, how he's provided for you. When in the hour of need you felt all was hopeless, Christ was there. And what word would you use to describe this? Wonderful. But I want to say that it's only the wonderful work of Christ and salvation that will allow you or I to enter into heaven. Listen to these words as I speak them. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. And as he spoke, he brought man and woman to that point at the Sermon on the Mount. And he said these words, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight, and your hope of heaven is you're a good person, good living. or you're a churchgoer, or that you're not as bad as other people are, and how could the Lord turn you away? People standing before God say, look at the wonderful things that we have done. No, the only thing that will prevail before that judgment seat is the wonderful work that Christ has done. That's the only thing that will prevail. It's only the wonderful work of Christ that will see us enter heaven through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. What are you trusting in tonight? Christ has done a wonderful work. Christ has done a work that means men and women, boys and girls can be saved. Whatever you're resting in tonight, repent of it. Rest in Christ. Whatever you're trusting in for heaven, turn from it and come to Christ. Because he alone, his work alone, will open the door to heaven. Finally, turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're back where we started. Thought about how wonderful our Savior is. Wonderful in his knowledge, wonderful in his word, wonderful in his thoughts, wonderful in his works, and finally, wonderful in his counsel. Verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. The word counselor simply means one who gives advice or one who guides. And there's not one word that Christ has spoken that isn't true. There's not one word that Christ has spoken that isn't eternal. You can literally place your soul upon his counsel, his word. In the book of Proverbs, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So what is the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think of the first recorded words of his ministry. Listen to these words in Mark 1:15. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the wonderful counsel that God gives to man. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent, it means to turn from your sinful ways, your sinful thoughts, your sinful words. Turn away from trying to please God in your own way. Realize you can do nothing to save your soul. You can do nothing to please God, nothing to have peace with God. But not only turn away, turn on to the Lord. Believe the gospel. And that just doesn't mean agree that there was a Christ and agree that these events took place. It's more than that. It's more than a mental knowledge. But it's to act upon that knowledge. By faith, you believe that Christ has died. Therefore, you call upon him. By faith, you believe Christ's blood can save you from sin. Therefore, you look to him. By faith, you believe he finished the work at Calvary. Therefore, you trust in him. And that's exactly what we need to do. My friend, we need to do it in the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But there's coming a time in every single one of our lives whenever we'll take our final breath. And we will close our eyes in death. And that day of salvation, that day of opportunity will come to an end. And you will go to the place that you've been traveling to. If this moment, this very moment in Muckerfelt Free Presbyterian Church, if this very moment you were to breathe your final breath, where will you be? You see, I've told you about a wonderful Savior and the wonderful things that he has done. And for God's people, as we think upon these things, we can say we will never cease to praise him. Dear believer, don't get caught up with nonsense. Don't get caught up with things that are not worth, that have no eternal weight. Don't let anything distract you from being engaged in the work of praising your wonderful Savior. But I say to the unsaved tonight in this meeting as we close, what a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. that you might sit in a meeting such as this and hear about the one who's called Wonderful. And yet continue in your sin on your course toward hell. I think one of the worst things that anybody could ever experience is to be found in hell without knowledge of the gospel. They knew about Christ. They knew the verses. They knew the offer of salvation. But they rejected him. Friend, there is one who's wonderful. Wonderful in every aspect, but tonight I'm glad he calls sinners unto him. Tonight you can have the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't miss Christ. Your priority tonight, if you're not saved, is not the 25th of December. Your priority is repenting from your sin and calling upon Christ to save you. You need him tonight. There is no hope without him. There is no heaven without him. But praise God tonight, if you call upon his name, you can be saved. If I, or Brother Greer, or any other believer in this place can be of any help to you, please let us know as you leave, but don't leave without him tonight. Come to the wonderful one, the one who can save and satisfy.